All right, what is up, Pine League family? So great to see you all. My name is Mike, in case we never met before, and I get the privilege of showing up here from time to time and teaching whenever Chip is in a deer stand somewhere. So I'm here today for that reason. And I will let you know, I love y'all so much. I pray for this church every single day of my life. You can ask my wife, pray for you every single day. Super grateful for you. And I don't know about y'all, I go through, you know, lots and lots of church services. Every weekend I'm in multiple services, a lot of different places. But today, man, that worship set just kind of wrecked me. And I love the worship teams at all of our campuses that just, none of them want the spotlight. They all just try to throw a floodlight on God and lead us to God. So would you just appreciate them with me today? Thank you guys so much for the way you lead us. It was so good. So good. Well, we are in this series where we're walking through a chapter of the Bible that might be called the Mount Everest of the Bible. Some even think it's the GOAT, the greatest of all time. If it's not, it is certainly up there. Because if you need some hope, you have come to the right chapter. Romans chapter 8 is so uniquely filled with hope. The very first verse of the letter begins with these words, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And the last verse ends with great news by telling us that there is absolutely nothing that will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. And everything in between is great news too. I mean, there's nothing quite like it. And if Romans chapter 8 is like the Mount Everest of the Bible, then the verses we're landing on today just might be the summit. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is one of the most read, most quoted, most misquoted, and tossed around verses in the entire Bible. People tag sympathy cards with "praying for you," Romans 8, 28. They post memes of it on social media. Some people even tattoo it somewhere on their body. It's a significant verse containing a significant promise. So I want to read verses 28 through 30. If you got a Bible, you can turn to that. If you got an app, just use it, put it on the screens as well. Then I want to come back and I want to unpack it a little bit. And then I want to give you some things that God's been teaching me about going through hard times. And just a heads up today, we're going to see a ton. I'm talking a ton of scriptures today. So you might want to jot them down as we go, or you can just take a screenshot if that's easier with your phone along the way so you can revisit those verses later on this week. So you guys ready to dive in? Here we go, Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. And I've been praying this week as I got ready to come that our time here today would just flood your soul with God's glory and God's hope. Because, man, life gets hard. And I've been praying for the people in the Middle East, Israel, Palestine, people in Ukraine, other parts of the world where things are really, really hard right now. I've been praying that they would find this hope, that they would find this peace, this comfort, the life and the truth we just read about. You know, we talked last weekend about how all creation is groaning, just longing to be made whole and perfect and right, fully released to be everything that God originally intended for it to be. And the good news is it's coming. It's coming. That day is coming. But until that day, life here on this broken planet, even though it can be really, really good, it can also get really, really hard. Now, did you notice the star of this passage is God? Did you notice all the verbs about what he does? God knows, God chooses, God calls, God shapes, God gives, God works, all things together for good. Now, it didn't say all things are good. Have you seen this brand? A lot of airports have this store in the airport, "Life is good." Every time I see that, I just want to kind of grab a Sharpie, look around the store and write, "sometimes," right? Now, most of you, I've been around long enough now, you probably have figured out I'm a positive, you know, grateful, optimistic, glass half full kind of guy. But every time I see this, I think, yeah, sometimes, because frankly, some things stink. All things are not good. War is not good. Cancer is not good. Miscarriages are not good. Racism is not good. Bullying is not good. Rejection is not good. Trafficking is not good. Natural disasters are not good. Abuse is not good. Mass shootings are not good. But he is. Always. And I think we get a little blindsided when we confuse the two. Life is good sometimes. Life is hard sometimes on this broken planet. But God is always and nothing but good. And this good God is not only making all things new. It really won't be like this forever. But until then, he can take all the bad, all the ugly, all the horrific junk in our life and make something good out of it. Now, we might not see the immediate good, and we may never see it on this side of eternity, but God assures us, he promises us that he is for us in the process. When I don't get it, and most times I don't, when I can't see it, and most times I can't, it helps me to know that he has a much better view from above. I mean, God has reminded me time and time again through my life, listen, bro, remember, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, as the heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are much higher than your ways, and my thoughts are a whole lot higher than your thoughts. When we go through tough stuff in our life, I have found it really essential to trust God's view from above, to trust his heart, to trust his wisdom, to trust what I know to be true about him, and to know that suffering can produce some things in me that, frankly, nothing else can. Some really, quote-unquote, good things, impactful things, lasting things, eternal things. And I could probably list dozens of ways that God uses pain to do great stuff in our life. But I just want to give you quickly seven today. You can kind of like jot these down if you'd like. The first one is this: suffering enrolls us in UCD, not MSU, not UK. Sorry, I had to do that. We don't win on the road very often. But I'm not talking about LSU, not talking about USC, not talking about UCLA. I'm talking about UCD, the University of Character Development. Anybody a graduate of UCD? Yeah. Sometimes I feel like I'm permanent sophomore class president, right? But everybody God has ever used to do impactful stuff in this world went to UCD. All spent a little time there. Think about it. Joseph, Moses, Elijah, Esther, Daniel, John the Baptist, Paul, even Jesus are just a few of the distinguished graduates. And because it's usually like very remote learning with a very tough and demanding course load, many people just drop out. But those who will hang with it come out with so much more than a degree. They walk into their world with a broader perspective. They got steady nerves. They got courage, keen insight. They form this utter dependence upon God, this childlike simplicity. They have warm sympathy. They have a lot of grace and humility and a lot of patience. See, when we read those words, we hear, God works all things together for good. We have a tendency to define good as what brings us immediate pleasure, comfort, and happiness. But the context of this verse says that God defines good a little differently. Did you catch how God defines good? He defines good in verse 29 as whatever helps us become more like Jesus. I mean, look at this again, verse 29. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape for our lives there in him. See, our definition of good and God's definition of good don't always match up. We're thinking life, laughter, health, finances, careers, relationships that are always up and to the right. That's good. While God's definition of good is whatever makes you and me more like Jesus. And he will use whatever challenging circumstances that come along to shape us. Now, I'm a slow learner, but I'm learning that God cares a whole lot more about my character than he does my comfort. And he doesn't just want me to feel good. He wants me to become good. And oftentimes, the road to becoming good doesn't feel very good. I mean, I've said it many times here. God longs to be an artist in our life. He wants to be this potter, this sculptor that puts us on the wheel and starts to turn us and shape us and mold us and chisel us and form us into his best version of us, his masterpiece. And he will use all things that come our way to do that. You see, Jesus is not only preparing a place for us, he's preparing us for that place. Now, I didn't like this quote when I first read it, but I've since reconsidered. Randy Elkhorn bluntly writes this. He says, let's be honest. Virtually everyone who has suffered little and has been sheltered from life is shallow, unmotivated, self-absorbed, and lacking in character. You know it, and so do I. Yet we do everything we can to avoid challenges, both to our children and ourselves. And if we succeed in our avoidance, we'll develop in ourselves and our children the sort of character we least admire. He's just saying, when we think of character development school, we all want to cut class, right? We're praying for a snow day. We're longing for spring break. But we miss out on so much when we cut class. Jesus' brother James put it like this. He said, "Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything." And that's the definition of good. There's a second good thing that suffering can accomplish. Suffering cultivates humility and draws us into deeper dependence upon God. I was talking to one of my grandkids, Jack. In fact, I got 10 of those these days. Jack is such a great kid. He's a sophomore in high school. Just got his first buck with a bow the other day. Chip would be so proud. But we're riding in my truck, and he brought up, talking about somebody, I forgot how he got on the topic, but he said, "Man, hard times, they really test your faith, don't they?" And I said, "Yes, they do, man." I agreed with him. And I told him, I said, "But you know what really challenges your faith? When things are going great." Because when things are going great, a lot of people get very proud, very self-sufficient, and they totally forget about God. I said, "Jack, you're right, man. Adversity can be really, really hard. But I'm telling you, man, prosperity can be a killer. Always stay humble and grateful." My wife, Debbie, is fond of saying, our problem is not weakness, it's independence. Because we often tell ourselves, "I don't need anybody, I got this, I'll suck it up, dude, just dig down deep. You don't need anybody, be strong." And in our independence, it makes us stiff-arm God, and we stiff-arm other people. And you know what God will do? God will use suffering to break us out of our self-reliance and our self-sufficiency and draw us into deeper dependence upon Him. It says in Isaiah 30, verse 18, "So the Lord must wait for you to come to Him so that He can show you His love and compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who will wait for His help." Did you catch that? He really wants to help, but He will never force Himself on you and me. He's just waiting for us to be humble enough to come to Him so that He can show us His love, compassion, and power. I like what Ann Voskamp writes. She says, God's promises never claim that we won't be afflicted. He promises we will never be evicted from His presence. Third thing I'm learning about suffering is that it exposes God's substitutes in our lives. Suffering just has a way of uncovering idols, pretenders, you know, wannabe, little g, false gods. Look at Romans 8:28 again. It says this, "For we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them." He acts on behalf of those who love God and who want His purposes to be done in their life. Now, this doesn't mean that God is callous toward unbelievers, not in the least. He actively pursues everybody with His relentless love. But if you just keep on running to other little g gods, if you love other little g gods, if your purpose is all wrapped up in chasing other so-called gods, you won't be able to see what the real God is doing because you're living like He doesn't exist. See, the question is, when everything falls apart, and it will, who are you going to run to? What God are you going to cling to? Who will sustain you through it all? Suffering has a way of clarifying who or what really has your security tied to it. Proverbs 18 says this, "The name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run to Him and are safe. The rich think of their wealth as a strong defense. They imagine it to be a high wall of safety." We can build our own imaginary walls. We can run to our money. We can run to our stuff, our jobs, our reputation, our athletic or artistic abilities, our intellect, thinking that they are this high wall of safety. But when life starts pounding on that wall, it crumbles in a hurry. And it's a good day when God uses suffering to tear down those false walls of safety, to topple all of our idols and say to us, "Come on. Run to Me. I'm a strong fortress. I am the lifter of your head. No matter what happens, you will be safe with Me." In fact, a whole bunch of us have seen this. Suffering can be a wake-up call that leads us back to Christ. C.S. Lewis famously said, God whispers in our pleasures, but shouts in our pain. Pain is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Jim Hartel, who suffers from ALS, put it like this. He says, suffering is the icy cold splash that wakes us up from the complacency of this life. When we get too comfortable, we don't see God's strength and purpose. And I'm just guessing there are a whole bunch of us who would say it was through a season of tragedy and loss in our life. That's what drew us back to God in a relationship with Jesus. I talked to a guy recently after one of the services who going through a really, really painful, totally unwanted divorce. And he says, man, I got to tell you, bro, this is the worst thing I've ever been through in my life. But through all this brokenness, I found my way back to God. And God has taken the worst thing and led me back to the most important thing. It says this in 1 Corinthians 7:10, for God can use sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from sin and seek salvation. And we will never regret that kind of sorrow. I mean, tough times make us think. They wean us from this world. Sometimes they drive us to our knees. And if God uses our personal pain to bring us to the end of ourselves and back to Jesus Christ, if that's what it accomplishes, man, that's good. In fact, that's priceless. There's another priceless thing suffering can do in us. Suffering can produce deeper levels of gratitude and joy. I'm seeing that right now in our good friend, Sherry. She's been battling stage 4 cancer for almost a decade now. Been on a bunch of different experimental drugs and treatments. Recently, she lost her hair, which I told her is a really good look. She's been dealing with all kinds of side effects that come with chemo. But you talk about somebody that's just grateful and full of joy. Man, she's never been happy in her entire life. She goes, without cancer, I wouldn't know Jesus Christ. I wouldn't have the friends I have. I wouldn't have the family I have. I wouldn't know eternal life. I'm not afraid to die at all. I want to enjoy every minute of my life. And man, she pushes through so much. She's so amazing and inspiring. But her suffering has enabled her to shift her focus. She chooses every day to move away from a sense of entitlement or cynicism to a heart that's just filled with gratitude and hope. She regularly practices gratitude. And she chooses, every day she chooses joy. You can do that, you know? Have you seen that diary, a dog's diary and a cat diary? It's a classic. Dog's diary goes like this. 8 a.m., dog food, my favorite thing. 9:30, a car ride, my favorite thing. 9:40, a walk in the park, my favorite thing. 10:30, I got rubbed and petted, my favorite thing. 12 o'clock, milk bones, my favorite thing. 1 o'clock, played in the yard, my favorite thing. 3 o'clock, wag my tail, my favorite thing. 5 o'clock, dinner, my favorite thing. 7 o'clock, got to play ball, my favorite thing. 8 o'clock, wow, watch TV with the people, my favorite thing. 11 o'clock, sleeping on the bed, my favorite thing. The cat's diary. Day 983 of my captivity. My captors continue to taunt me with bizarre little dangling objects. Today I was almost successful in an attempt to assassinate one of my tormentors by weaving around his feet as he was walking. I must try this again tomorrow at the top of the stairs. I mean, you really can't choose. You can choose. You can change your focus. I read a little bit about a lady named Martha Snell Nicholson, just an amazing poet who lived years ago. And she went through unspeakable pain in her life, 4 incurable diseases for 35 years. And she wrote so many cool poems. And I found this little, it was almost like a spoken word piece that she wrote all these years ago, but I loved it. She writes, pain knocked upon my door and said that she had come to stay. And though I would not welcome her, but told her, go away, she entered in like my own shade. She followed after me. And from her stabbing, stinging sword, no moment was I free. And then one day another knocked, most gently at my door. I cried, no, pain is living here. There's not room for more. And then I heard his tender voice. It's me. Be not afraid. And from the day he entered in, the difference it has made. For though he did not make her leave, my strange, unwelcome guest, he taught me how to live with her. Oh, I had never guessed that we could dwell so sweetly here, my Lord and pain and I, within this fragile house of clay while years slip slowly by. Isn't that good? I'm learning that gratitude never comes from avoiding tough stuff, but finding God's unfailing love right in the middle of them. When you go through a tough season and you actually are able to practice gratitude, when you lean into God through it all, you will find him to be utterly good and strong and loving, and you will experience, as the word puts it, this unexplainable peace that transcends human understanding, and your doubts about his faithfulness will start to disappear. And that's working all things together for good. There's another good thing suffering does in us. Suffering expands our hearts toward other people. Suffering has a way of breaking down barriers of wealth, education, race, class, gender. I mean, everybody sitting in the ICU waiting room, everyone in a funeral home or a divorce court is sailing in the same boat through the same rough waters. To suffer doesn't mean that you are cursed. It means that you're human. We are in this broken, toxic, groaning world thing together. Again, I like the way Ann Voskamp, who, by the way, has gone through so much loss in her life, she so eloquently puts this. She says, suffering cracks the heart to tenderly see and truly stand with the ache of all humans. Suffering lets the soul see the deep suffering around us, see the deep suffering within us, and see the suffering Savior who deeply absorbs all suffering and carries us home where there is no suffering forevermore. Personal pain can increase our capacity to reach out to other people in their pain. I mean, the resume of every effective counselor includes suffering. God recycles that pain and we become like these wounded healers. And someday you're going to find yourself sitting across the table or across the family room from somebody who needs someone exactly like you to be sitting there because you've been through what they're going through. And in that moment, you're going to think, this is unbelievable. This is so cool. I never dreamed that God would use my unspeakable pain to help somebody else. But I am so grateful. There's a guy named Paul who went through unspeakable tough stuff in his life, and he writes this: God comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. He's just saying God never wastes a hurt. He recycles it for good in some way in somebody else's life. Now, there's a ton of ways that suffering accomplishes quote-unquote good in our lives, but let me just mention just one more, a very significant one. Suffering can connect our pain to God's word. Suffering can connect our pain to the truth in God's word. I like what Richard Baxter writes. He says, suffering so unbolts the door of the heart that the word has easier entrance. I've heard it said that you should never seek comfort while ignoring truth. When people are going through tough times, again, sometimes they'll run after those substitute gods. They'll grab a bottle of bourbon or painkillers or smoke a joint or eat a whole cheesecake or buy out Amazon or binge watch porn or go thrill seeking, all in an attempt to escape the pain without seeking reality. And I hope you know that's never a good idea. It just complicates your life. When you're only trying to soothe your feelings without bothering to think deeply about the truth, you're just asking to be manipulated. Unless your feelings have a rock-solid foundation on which to land, then those quick emotional fixes, they won't sustain you over the long haul. But when you have a worldview that's grounded in the truth of God's character, grounded in the truth of God's word, it will not only bring comfort to your feelings, but will allow you to hang tough and build your whole life on a rock-solid foundation that will never be shaken. Okay, players, it's time for Double Jeopardy. Category is the Bible. The answer is the longest chapter in the Bible. Sorry, your time is up. What is Psalm 119? I don't know if you ever read Psalm 119 or not, 176 verses. And I want to read every one of them to you right now. No, I'm just kidding. But every one of them, the songwriter connects God's word to our suffering. Just check out a few. Verse 25, I lie in the dust, revive me by your word. 28, I weep with sorrow, encourage me by your word. Your promises revive me, it comforts me in all my troubles. 67, I used to wander off until you disciplined me, but now I closely follow your word. 71, my suffering was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees, to your word. 92, if your instructions hadn't sustained me with joy, I would have died in my misery. 107, I have suffered much, O Lord, restore my life again as you promise. 143, as pressure and stress bear down on me, I find joy in your commands. 153, look upon my suffering and rescue me, for I have not forgotten your instructions. Over and over and over are pain connected to God's word. Gang, I know of no other place to go like God's word that will give you so many promises through your pain. Such as Psalm 23, a famous verse. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light. He's my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? Psalm 27, verse 10, even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. God says this in Isaiah 43, verse 2, when you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. Psalm 16, verse 8, I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken. He is right there beside me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. So if you find life difficult because you're doing what God said, take it in stride. Trust him. He knows what he's doing, and he'll keep on doing it. Romans 8, 32. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Hebrews 13, 5. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never fail you. I will never, ever abandon you. And one more. Romans 8, 28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So whatever you're going through right now, know that God is at work in the dark. He's with you. He's for you. And if you follow Jesus Christ, he's in you. And God is weaving all these tough things together for his glory and your ultimate good. You know, when we consider the best and worst things that ever happened to us in life, we often see a pretty amazing overlap. So I want to give you a homework assignment this week. That be okay with you? Take a piece of paper, fold it in half. On the top half, write down some of the best things that have ever happened to you in your life. These are the best things that have ever happened. Then I'll flip it over. On the bottom half, write down some of the worst things that have ever happened to you in your life. Then unfold the paper and see how they overlap. I mean, I know all kinds of people who will say, the things I thought were the absolute worst, the things I thought I would never recover from, things that happened because of my own poor choices, things that happened because this unfair life just dumped it on me, are now amazingly in terms of my own character develop and the impact for good it's had on other people, man, turned out to be the best. I was pretty amazing. Listen, God is both sovereign and loving, and I think our list are pretty convincing proof that while evil and suffering are not good, God can still use them to accomplish surprisingly good stuff in our lives. I hope you know he loves you so much. I've been praying that you'd be able to grasp how high, how wide, how deep, how long God's love is for you, that you'd begin to trust his heart, that you'd relax in his higher ways, his better wisdom, that you would surrender every day to the potter's wheel and just let him just take whatever life throws at you to shape you so that you could become more like Jesus. And man, if that could happen, wow, that would be really good. Let me pray together. Father, this passage just kind of blows me away the way you take whatever happens in our life and you do things we can't even see it sometimes, God. But you're just weaving together this beautiful tapestry. We see the flip side with all the ugly threads, but you're doing something that's incredible and shaping our character in ways that we can never be shaped, and you're using our life to touch the lives of other people. God, we're only here for a while. And we're all going to a place, God, that there will be no more hard things, no more suffering, no more pain. Only good, and it's only good because it's only you. You're there right in the middle of it all. God, we long for that day, and until that day, God, we just give you permission, not that you need it, but we give it to you. Shape us to become more like Jesus, because that's really good. And whatever this life throws at us, God, we'll just be grateful to you, trust your heart, trust your higher ways, and just let you shape our character to make us more like him. Father, I pray for anybody here today, anybody watching online that's just going through some tough stuff. I pray that this has landed really good on their heart, and that they feel some hope that there is a God who loves them. There's a God who is working behind the scenes to accomplish some amazing things. God, I just pray that together, you know, we join together as a family and help each other through stuff, tough stuff. God, I'm so grateful for the way suffering does break down barriers, and we all know we're in the same boat. So God, I just pray if there's anybody here going through some tough stuff today, that they just let that be known. Let somebody pray with them today. Somebody put a hand on their shoulder and just tell them it's gonna be okay. But I pray, God, they wouldn't walk out of here without just acknowledging to you, to somebody else, that they need some help today. Father, I pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, the one we're trying to be like. And I pray in his name. Amen.